We want to always be praying for you as a church. And so if there's specific ways, because right after our folks see this, we're going to have a time of prayer for you. And I want them to hear straight from you, just fresh ways they can be praying for you and your family, even for your kids here. And so if you could just take a minute or two and just share with us some of those ways we could be praying for you.
I would think some of our prayer requests are similar to anyone would have, just to keep our children in your prayers, that they would just hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that they would not be distracted from the important things, following after God, and that God would just provide them with friends who are like iron sharpening iron. And the same for me and Dano. Our community where we live is always changing. Expats coming and going. And so friendships are a bit challenging because of the attrition rate or just different assignments or whatever. So good friendships for all of us. On the work front, Dano is in charge of the scheduling at the hangar. So just wisdom for him in organizing and keeping all the airplanes up and ready for the flights that they need to be ready for, and assigning the right people to the right tasks to get that done. And right now our organization is short on pilots. And so that is just a real need. And with that in mind, to pray for safety, because there's a lot of need for the pilots to fly. But of course, there's regulations on safety to make sure they don't fly too much. Right. So, so just that everyone would stay safe in that area. For our kids here in America, it's just the same as what I was saying. Olivia obviously is starting a brand new chapter, and that God would lead her in the path that He has for her, and just give her that clear direction for where He wants her to go. She's going to immediately this in May and June, she'll be in North Africa serving there. I can't say much about that, but you know, everyone hopes their young, beautiful daughter goes to North Africa alone. But I'm so thankful she just has that heart to serve, but it's definitely it'll cause us to be praying even more. So.
Sure. Well, we are going to stop. Like I said, as soon as this video ends, we're going to stop and be praying for you as a church. And we just want you to know you're loved, you're cared about. We miss you here and can't wait until we get to see you again and do this again, hopefully in the very near future, with you and your husband right beside you. So thanks for taking the time with us, Melinda.
We love you there at Lamar. Y'all are a big part of our ministry, and we just appreciate you so much.
We are going to take a second and pray for the Whiteheads. For those of you that don't know them, they came about the same time, a little bit before Jill and I, back in 2000. I think they came a little bit earlier in 2000 than we did. And they have been serving overseas as missionaries, and it is just a joy. This the full 9-minute interview that I did with them will be sent out later today to all of you via email. In fact, at 1 o'clock, I think it'll be hitting your inboxes, so you can watch why Melinda was in the country again. Kind of a little bit of a humorous story about the travel to get here, some of the ways that they've been adjusting to being back, and then a little bit more of the prayer time. But we just always, we want to do this more and more, to bring to your attention those that serve out on the mission field, sent out by you here at Lamar Baptist Church. And so we're going to take the time to do that now. So just join me in praying. Father, we are so grateful that you call people. You call people overseas to foreign countries, and you call people right here in Arlington, Texas. And we are grateful for that. Father, help us be a church on mission. And as Melinda shared, would you help them as they adjust to all the different challenges that are there, from finding pilots and doing the maintenance on aircraft, knowing which people groups to reach out to, helping their kids adjust back. We pray for their kids here, for Olivia and Derek and for Emma, as they live life in the U.S. without mom and dad close by. And Father, we pray that for all of their children, as she asked, that they will find those friends that will really be those Proverbs 27:17 kids, to sharpen them as iron sharpens iron. And Father, would you, especially today, just strengthen Melinda's mama's heart as she's away from three of her kids on a day that we get to celebrate mothers. And I'm sure that's hard. So would you be with them? Would you remind them that we are here holding the rope at Lamar, right here in Arlington, Texas, for them, Father. And while we're at it, we also just want to lift up Roberto and Richard and Dallas. We think about the way that they serve this church so selflessly and making sure things are in order and are taken care of. And while they don't get thank yous enough, we love the way that they do this as their act of service to you, Father. And we praise you for that. Thank you for this morning. As we open up your word, would you help us see what you want us to see? Would you, as I always pray, remove the messenger and let your message ring clear? Thanks, Father. It's in your name. Amen. All right, Michael, you want to come on up here? Mike's right there on the front row. Grab it. Michael Ruiz is one of our college students, and since I'm preaching today, I asked Michael if he would come up and read for us 1 Samuel chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to that, and as we always do, I'd ask you if you're able to please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning.
1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Verse 5, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the men shouting, they said, "Why does this great shouting come in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Verse 12. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the men came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "Why is this uproar?" Or, "What is this uproar?" Then the men hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were shut so that he could not see. And the men said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among your people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the seat of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Verse 19. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news of the Ark of God that the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending to her said, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, and the ark of God has been captured.
Amen. This is the word of God. Amen. You can be seated. So, wonderful Mother's Day message, right? The one thing that I am very just proud of us as a church on is that we stick to whatever text we are. Doesn't matter what day it is or what holiday it is. And we're going to preach through the word unapologetically. And so today, this is what you get. Sorry, mothers. So a little background and history, right? Up to this point, we know that the people of Israel had not obeyed God and driven out all these pagan groups that were there in the land, right? They were literally surrounded by these groups of people. And if you go look at an old biblical map and look for Shiloh, you'll see all these different people groups surrounding the Israelites. And they're worshiping false gods, right? And so during this time, what do you think happened? Well, some of these Israelites kind of go off and they start worshiping some of these false gods too. They're being led astray. Well, then they finally get this aha, wake up moment, and they refuse to worship these gods any longer. So you think the neighbors are happy? No, they get a little ticked off and war starts breaking out again. We know the Philistines were one of these main groups of people. We see that throughout Old Testament. They worship this god called Dagon and another one called Ashtaroth. Ryan gets that wonderful text next week, so good luck, brother. You'll learn more about that as we kind of go through the next 2 weeks. But we start here in 1 Samuel 4 with this battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. Jamesville, don't rebuke me later. That's my Cliff Note version, okay? I know you're going to come back with me with a lot of history that I missed there, but I'm trying, brother, so there you go. In verse 2, we're looking at this text, and we see that the Philistines had about 4,000 men killed in battle, right? And then we get this really interesting narrative in verse 3. The remaining troops come in, they gather around, the elders are here, and what do the elders do? They say, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Another translation says, why has the Lord allowed us to be defeated today before the Philistines? So immediately, they do what we like to do too. I think sometimes they started blaming God. You know, it's your fault. It's your fault that we've been defeated. And they make this decision to send for the Ark of the Covenant. Right? They're going to send for the Ark, bring it in as some sort of great good luck charm to secure their victory. They were looking at this object, at the Ark. And in this moment, I believe they kind of forgot the God that it represented. Let me give you some background. I grew up in Southlake. Don't think Southlake of today. Think Southlake of a long time ago. If you guys drove through there in 1984 when we moved there, you wouldn't know it was Southlake. It was this little sleepy town. You got on 114, you left Grapevine, and really you would have missed Southlake, Westlake, Trophy Club, Roanoke, and really could have made it all the way out to I-35, all the way up to Denton. No problem, you wouldn't have known any other town existed, okay? So that's the Southlake I grew up in. Little village grocery, had one gas station, post office, grocery store, all in one. But the one thing that didn't change since that time was that football is kind of the big thing now, and football was still the big thing back then. We were a little 2A school, moving up from 2A to 3A, that's how long ago it was, but everyone played football, and the tradition was important. By the time I got to high school, we were contenders every year for district championships and deep runs into the playoffs. My sophomore year, I got the privilege of moving up and playing on the same team as my older brother that won the first state championship for Southlake back in 1988. During my varsity career, we lost a total of 2 games, right? Sophomore year, undefeated state title. Junior year, deep loss in the quarterfinals. Senior year, deep loss in the state semifinals. So you can imagine that we were kind of high on ourselves, number one. And number two, we kind of had all these little traditions that we had to do, like many athletes, right? Looking back on it, I know it was completely silly. I know those things were pointless. But back then, they made sense to us, right? I wore the same pair of socks beginning of season to the end of season. Did it every year. Yes, I washed them between games, okay? But it was the same game day pair of socks. We took our helmets at the end of every season. We marked them. We put them in the equipment room so we would know which one was ours the next year. We had to have the same helmet back. We did all kinds of things like this. We went to the same place. As soon as pep rally was over on Fridays, we drove to the sandwich depot, not there anymore. We had to order the same meal, ride with the same people, sit next to the same people at the tables. We had to get back to the locker room at the same time, sit next to the same person in the locker room. We had to get dressed the right way. And I started thinking, what was the most silly tradition we had back then? And I came up with one. I had a good friend. His name was Greg Fix. He wore the number 8, I wore the number 23. We were both receivers and defensive backs. And every time we had pregame, we got done with our warm-ups, we went out for the coin toss, we had our prayer, yes, back then we prayed, and we had our national anthem, and I always had to find Greg, and he always had to stand to my right. Inevitably, it had to be to my right. If he was on my left, we would switch real quick. That was bad luck, right? We needed that good luck charm. In fact, there's this picture in my senior yearbook that says number 238, and it has Greg and I standing side by side, taken from the stands. It was that much of a tradition. I'm smarter now, okay? I know that that had nothing to do with it. But back then, you couldn't have convinced me that it wasn't about good luck and traditions. And guys, that's the Israelites here. They're sitting here looking at the ark as this good luck charm, as if somehow just having this object there is going to bring them a victory. How many of us do that today? Is your faith in God relegated to objects and rituals? Is church just another checkbox on your long list of things that you need to do? Do you feel like you have to serve in every possible way to kind of earn that status? I found this quote this week. I have no idea who said it. We must avoid reducing our relationship with God to mere symbols and traditions. And I had to ask myself, and I'm asking you this morning, have you done that? Have you relegated your relationship with God to symbols and traditions? But Joel, I haven't missed a Sunday in 3 years. I serve at VBS. I attend every family meeting. I lead a small group. When's the last time you just sat with the King of Kings in solitude, seeking his face? Pause and seek him. Can I just encourage you to put aside the busyness of life, all the things that tie you up? Sit quietly, open up God's word, have it in front of you, and just spend some time with him. Listen to where he's leading you. Listen to his desire. Make him more than the object. Let him be King of Kings. Spurgeon says it like this. He says, instead of attempting to get right with God, these Israelites set about devising superstitious means of securing the victory over their foes. In this respect, most of us have imitated them. Ouch. We think of 1,000 inventions, but we neglect the one thing needful. They forgot the main matter, which is to enthrone God in the life and to seek to do his will by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Guys, the Israelites forgot this. They've been so disobedient and that they saw God as just this another token of good luck. In fact, as Hophni and Phinehas accompany the ark, like we saw in the text, as they accompany the ark into camp, the Israelites get so excited about this, right? In fact, we're told, I think, over in verse 7, right? They're so excited that this loud cry rings out. We know it was loud enough that the Philistines even got scared. Like, it wasn't just this little yay, right? I mean, it was this roar. It was enough for the earth to resound. Like, imagine that. It literally shook the earth. That's how excited they were about this object coming in. I had a couple of funny thoughts in this. In many ways, guys, the Philistines acknowledged what the Israelites were failing to acknowledge, that a God had actually come into the camp. Might not have been their God, but they recognized that a God had come in. They know the history, right? They understand the complete history that's gone on back there. They know that the God of the Israelites is incredibly powerful. They've seen it firsthand, had stories passed down firsthand throughout history. It's also interesting that they seem to know the power of this God and yet refuse to worship him. They've heard these stories for years and they still refuse to choose him over their own gods. So what happens? Well, somehow the Philistines gain courage. They go back into battle. In fact, it says, be men and engage, right? And they go back in and they defeat Israel. Was it a small defeat? 30,000 Israelites died, including who? Hophni and Phinehas, right? And what else happens? The ark is captured. Their good luck charm gone, right? In fact, the battle is so substantial that some scholars believe it was actually documented back in the 1970s when archaeologists found this inscription at this place called Isbeth-Sarta. No, I'm not smart enough to know this. I had to look some of this up, right? Isbeth-Sarta is where they believe this battle possibly took place. And initially, they thought it was just one of the earliest forms of Hebrew writing. But as Hebrew scholars got involved and started really studying it, they saw references like the field of battle, a mention of an ark that was taken, a phrase that seems to indicate that Hophni was buried. So while there's still debate on what they have interpreted, if true, it's fascinating to me that this battle that we're reading about in 1 Samuel was so significant that they decided to document it. It was so significant that they defeated the Israelites, even with their good luck charm right there in the middle of it. I was reading last week, one commentator referred to this ideal of presumption versus obedience. And at first I was scratching my head a little bit, but let me read you this quote. He said, "The Israelites presumed that because they possessed the ark, they were invincible. However, they neglected obedience to God's command. They failed to seek his guidance or repent of their sins. As a result, they suffered a devastating defeat." Another illustration that I saw that rang true for me was one person said, it's like the Christian who chooses to ignore God, continue with their own life, oftentimes in sin, but all of a sudden stops to pray when life gets hard. And then, as that trial passes, they return to their sinful or at best complacent walk they had prior. Ouch. Guys, obedience is a choice that we all need to make daily. So we pursue deeper and deeper intimacy with God. Those of you that know me know that I pray that a lot over different people, that we will grow deeper and deeper in our intimacy with the Lord. As we walk in obedience, even when it's hard, we draw closer to Him. Sometimes God gives us clear answers, and we just choose to take those answers and go, no, thank you. No, thanks. For me, I was sharing a few weeks ago with our Wednesday night college group that TikTok was one of those things. I know, sounds silly, right? You hear Ryan get up here and talk about TikTok, and I was a TikToker too. Okay. I didn't intend for it to be a time killer. Just started happening that way. I'd sit down, and I'd pull it up, and just wanted to see what showed up in my feed. Sometimes good stuff, right? Sometimes good little theological tidbits and sometimes news. And then it's like that one show that I'm sure many of you parents don't let your kids watch, SpongeBob, right? Where it goes 1 hour later. Except for me, it was like 3 hours later. And I'd still just be swiping up. And I knew he was asking me to get rid of it. I knew he was just saying, get rid of that. And I thought, okay, great, I can do that. And I even shared with our group, didn't I, guys? I said, hey, I uninstalled TikTok. And I was like celebrating, and I thought that was the end of it. And then about a week and a half ago, my wife's sitting next to me on the couch. And she says, you know, I've really been convicted, and I think God's asking me to kind of get rid of distractions, and I'm going to uninstall Candy Crush. For those of you that don't know what that is, that's another little game, right? And she loves it, and she plays it, and all of a sudden, I'm going, man, God, I think you're asking for more than just TikTok. And don't ask my family about this, but there's an app called Happy Color. I thought I spent a lot of time on TikTok. Man, I just spent hours and hours on Happy Color. It's dumb, guys. It's pictures that come up, and it's got number one, and you look for it, and you punch the little things that say number one, and it fills in this beautiful picture, and I don't know how many, I could be sitting with my family having conversation, and I know what's being said, but I'm still just on Happy Color. Yeah, yeah, okay. Hours and hours and hours. I know it sounds stupid. I think God was just asking me through my wife to just take some simple actions and get rid of some simple things. Just saying, Joel, are you going to be obedient to me and get rid of all the things that I'm asking you to? And I've gone through one of these massive deletes. Like, you go look at my phone now. Anybody want to come get it? You can. It's right here. And you'll see all the things I've uninstalled lately. And I'm not trying to say that because I'm holier than anybody else. I'm trying to say it because I want to be obedient to God. I want to do what he asked me to do. And I don't want to be distracted by all these things coming at us. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Right? If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible. It has to be, and I would urge you that if you are into memorizing, you want to get into obedience with God and spending more time with him, memorize Colossians chapter 3, at least down through verse 12. What's preventing you from seeking the things above? Or setting your minds on the things above? What's pulling you away from him? And guys, it doesn't always have to be a sin issue. I don't think happy color was a sin issue. I don't think TikTok is a sin issue. I don't think Candy Crush was a sin issue. I think they're just these little things that creep in and pull our attention away from the King of Kings. I think sometimes we get so enthralled with things. Do you get so caught up in listening to podcasts or maybe video sermons that you forget to actually open up God's word and read it? What's the word speaking to you today? Or maybe a better question to ask yourself is, what's something that I've learned in God's word today? Not listened to, not saw on some Instagram reel, not read in a book, but what's something you actually opened up his word and read today? Can I encourage you to ask yourself that over this next week? At the end of the day, stop and pause and say, what is something I read in God's word today that changed me and to make me look more like him? What's guiding you closer to him? What's helping you draw closer to him? Obedience, again, it's a hard thing. It requires us to step away from our plan, give it back to God. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says what? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be what? Holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. I've known a lot of people that get scared by that verse. It's impossible to be holy. And I agree, but does that mean we don't strive for it? Can't we strive to look more like Christ? Can't we strive to sound more like Christ? I've said it before, I'll keep saying it over and over. So many people today are turned away from the church and from Christ because of people inside it, not from those outside it. What are we doing here at Lamar to be examples of Christ and his love to the world around us? Is it more important to you to see people come to know him or to sit in your nice little seat on Sunday mornings? Now, before you go, Joel, you're meddling. I'm going to confess again. I walked in this door last week. Took about two steps down that aisle. I'm like, who's sitting in my seat? Like, you know, I don't, like, I sit right there. You see where Jill's sitting? There's like the third row. And I'm like, I don't want to sit in the fourth row. I sit in the third row. Right? It didn't take me too many more steps to go, okay. They look new. Let me go greet them. And I was happy I did, because who was it? It was Lincoln's parents and her family. And I've heard so much about them, not just from Lincoln, but from her sister, who's been a part of our college class off and on. And I was grateful to meet them. And it was so fun to shake their hand and hug their neck and say, yeah, heard a lot about you. I'm glad you're here. But my first thought wasn't that. Let your heart sit with some of these questions I'm asking you today, because I've had to sit with them for the last couple of weeks as I've prepared. Don't just get mad about it. Don't start trying to make excuses. Just let your heart sit with them and ponder them. Where are you putting your trust? Are you focused on the things above, at work, at school, at home? How can you be more obedient to him, to exemplify him, to point more people towards him today? You have to just kind of put aside the distractions, all those things that pull us away from God. Stay focused on the one who actually wins battles, right? And that's what the Israelites forgot to do. Okay, let me finish up. We get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. That just aged me. I'm sure the large majority of you here don't know who Paul Harvey is. By the way, there's another good use of your time. Go to Google. Google Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. You won't be disappointed. By the way, he has a wonderful Christian testimony. Gave his life to the Lord. Later in life, he realized he actually has believer's baptism later in life because he wants to be obedient to his walk with Christ. Cool story. I won't ruin it for you. Anyway, rest of the story. Israelites lose, right? Runner goes back to Shiloh to take the news of the defeat. He runs in the town. Tells everybody the news. There's this huge cry. Eli was 98 at this time, and blind, by the way. Eli hears the town crying. The man comes over to him, tells him the news, and what happens? Eli, this is so interesting to me, falls over backwards in his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. Okay, so now Eli's dead. Hophni and Phinehas, remember, they were just killed in that battle, so they're dead. His daughter-in-law goes into labor, gives birth, and then she dies. Before she dies, she names this boy Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed from Israel. Man, that's a great ending, right? But guys, God stays true to what he says. What we've talked about in earlier chapters, the whole house of Eli is now gone. God said it would happen in 2 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 2, and he fulfills it. I love what Ryan says all the time, and Ryan, I've stolen it from you, brother. God is God, and I am not. I say it all the time now to different people in my life. Is this the ending Israel expected? I don't think so. I think as they sent the ark for battle, they were expecting something different. They expected God to show up, and he did, just not in the way they thought it would happen. Because God is God, and they were not. Well, there are a lot of ways we could talk about it. I just want to remind you of one simple truth as we wrap this up. God is sovereign. Amen? God is sovereign all the time. A definition I found, which I think sums up that word quite well, is freedom from external control. God doesn't need us to control him. He isn't a puppet we get to manipulate to do our will. He's free from all control. He decides. And that's hard for us, especially in the culture we live in today, isn't it? We're told to have control. We control our own destinies. We control the narrative. We control elections, our future, the world. But how deceiving, guys, is that point of view? You remember what the word says in Isaiah 46? My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. Or how about Ephesians 1:11? In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of whose will? His will. Or how about Proverbs 19:21? Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We all need to quit trying so hard to figure out God and instead learn to submit to God. He's going to carry out his plans, guys. Our job is to trust him. It's sad to me often that we treat God kind of like the GPS or the map app on our phone, right? He lays out his plan clearly in this book that he gives us. He gives us the instruction guide. He gives us the route. But we just keep trying to change that route because somehow we think we know better. Let me encourage you to step aside and allow God to work in you to mold you more and more into his image. Quit turning to all the things of this world that are trying to distract you. Start turning to God. Strive for holiness alone. Bruce Schmidt, one of our old pastors, used to say, we cannot do God's part, and he will not do our part. Quit trying so hard to do God's part and fulfill the role that he has called you to. Amen. I want to close. I want to pray for us. Before I do, I just want to be really clear because we're always really clear about this here and we need to be. Some of you may not even know the Lord today, and I just want to be really clear on what that looks like and what that means. Jesus Christ came to the earth to die on the cross for all of your sins, all those in the past, all those in the present, all those in the future, right? He made that sacrifice. He died and rose again for each of us. It's your job to believe, to put your faith in him, to let him be Lord of your life. However that looks to you, whatever you want to phrase that as, the reality is we have to believe and repent and pursue God. Chase after him. Let him know that you want to give him control. Express that, however that is meaningful for you, so that you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's vitally important. So as I pray, I want to do one thing slightly different. I'm going to pause for 20 seconds, and we're going to, in just a minute, I'll tell you when, because I know you guys don't like it when I do this, right? Because 20 seconds feels like forever, and you're sitting there, and you hear all the rustling. But I'm going to pause for about 20 seconds and ask you just to focus. God, what is it that's distracting me from you today? What is it that I need to let go of? Can you do that? And those of you who may not know the Lord today, maybe now's the time for you to say to him, God, I'm sorry. I want to know you. I don't know what this looks like. This Christian thing is weird to me, and I'm not sure how to do it, but I want you. And then come talk to one of us afterwards. So let me pray for us real quick. But I'm going to pause for 20 seconds first, so please don't get so itchy. All right, let's go before the Lord. Father, as we try to live our lives, we know, God, and we're sorry that when we try to take control of things, we're sorry that we try to do it on our own sometimes. God, help us not be like the Israelites and just look at you as a good luck charm. But help us recognize you and submit to you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to know you. And they would just find that way to express to you their need for a Savior, to save them from their sins. And they would give their life to you, start learning what it means to walk with you. Father, help us as a church always be a church that walks with you, that pursues you, that is more concerned with the things of you than the things of this world. We ask it all in your name. Amen. Ryan, I know you're coming up here for a few announcements, so come on up, but I'm also going to invite Marcy and Drew and Brad. Would you guys come down? I know, you're surprised. Come on, I like surprising you. For those of you that don't know, tomorrow's a special day for Ryan. Tomorrow, Ryan celebrates 5 years as our senior pastor. Amen. In case you can't tell, he had no idea that we were going to do anything. And but I do think, whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, I know, we can talk about when do we celebrate or when do we not. But man, guys, what Ryan has brought to this church, I think, is in many ways a breath of fresh air. I'm not saying that we all always agree with every decision that he makes. But what he does do, and what I have seen as someone who gets to walk beside him as a co-elder, is a man who seeks the Lord, a man who stands on the Word of God, a man who's not afraid to push ahead with where the Lord is leading him, being more concerned, truthfully, brother, with being obedient to Christ than you are with being obedient to man, and that I respect a great deal. And so we just wanted to give you a small token of appreciation as a church. And just say thank you, we love you, and let us pray over you real quick. Father, we're so grateful for Ryan and for the leadership that he brings to Lamar Baptist. Father, we're thankful for his passion for your word, his desire to walk in obedience to you, his desire to be used by you. Father, I love the humility he has when he makes a decision that is hard, that may be wrong, and he's willing to be able to come before you and just seek out you all the time. And Father, we see that in him. We see a man who leads boldly, leads in humility, and leads with a passion for pointing people closer and closer to you in your word. So, Father, would you bless him and Lauren and their family as they continue to lead, as he continues to push our church forward. Father, when it's uncomfortable, let us walk in obedience. When it's easy, let us celebrate well with him. And God, thank you for these 5 years. I pray that you'll give us 50 more, Father. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.